And we've had a few. We've had the ones we've been reminded of on the text here. We've had, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. There's a few more in John. There was seven altogether, and I'm sure, I don't think I'm going to have a quiz, but I'll just tell you them. There's, I am the door, or I am the gate, Jesus said, in John 10:7. I am the good shepherd. That's the one that we'll remember. I am the resurrection and the life. And then the one that this morning that starts in our passage in John chapter 15 is, I am the true vine. And if you want to turn to that, we'll read God's word together. John 15, 1 to 17. Jesus is speaking here, and it's at the Last Supper, continuing on his speaking to the 11 disciples. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. We pray the Lord would bless his word to us as we look at it together. In our scripture reading, we have these two pictures of the believer this morning, that of a fruitful branch of the vine, and no longer servants, but friends. Branches and friends. I wonder, have you ever considered yourself as a branch? A friend, maybe, all right, hopefully. As branches, we have that privilege of sharing in his life, the necessity of remaining. And 11 times in those first 11 verses of John 15, we have that word remain, or in another translation, abide, repeated. It must be important, 11 times. And then later on, as friends and no longer servants, we have that privilege of knowing his will and the responsibility of obeying it. But let's look first at the vine. And that's the picture of the vineyard and the vine. And this wasn't a new concept to the Jews and to the 11 disciples in this setting here in John 15 at the Last Supper. They knew from their knowledge of the Old Testament the symbolism, how God used the vine or the vineyard as a picture of the nation of Israel. Israel was God's vine, and that it was not a faithful vine. It forsake God and for idols. Let's look at a number of scriptures, just in as I'll read them out to you here. Psalm 80 in verse 8, it begins to say, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out nations and planted it. There's God talking about the vine from Egypt that had been Israel, and drove out nations and planted it in Canaan. Isaiah 5, 1-7, we have the song of the vineyard. And in verse 7 it says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah. And then Jeremiah 2:21, speaking of Israel forsaking God. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? And Ezekiel 19:10-14, we have that lament over the princes of Israel saying, your mother was like a vine in your vineyard. The prophet goes on to say how it was a fruitful and full of branches, but now is planted in the desert, in a dry and thirsty land, with no strong branch left on it. Hosea 10:1 says, Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. Hosea goes on to say that the more fruitful the vine became, the more Israel abandoned God and built altars and worshipped sacred stones. They abandoned the worship of the one true God. In God's wonderful grace, he transplanted the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt into the land of Canaan and gave this nation everything. In Isaiah 5:4, God asks, what more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? If a nation ever had anything and everything it needed to succeed, it was Israel. But when God looked for good grapes, he only found bad grapes. God had to deal with the nation of Israel and punish it. That gives us the background to the picture of the vine and the vineyard analogy, or metaphor that Jesus uses here. In verse 1, Jesus does not say, I am the vine. No, he says, I am the true vine. He is the original. He is the perfect vine, the vine without defect. The original vine of which all other vines are a copy. He was the true vine long before Israel existed. Jesus is saying to the 11 disciples that he is the new Israel. He, Jesus, is God's Israel, the true nation. His disciples would have recognized this immediately, as the imagery of Israel being the vine was that common one seen in the scriptures we've just read out. The disciples knew Jesus was saying that this was the role, the position that Jesus was taking. He is the true vine, the true Israel, God's chosen one to bring salvation to mankind. The nation of Israel had failed, but Jesus was going to win the victory. He would not fail. That's the vine, the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we have the branches. Added to Jesus being the true vine, Jesus continues the analogy, saying that his disciples whom he's talking to are the branches of the vine. Jesus is the true vine and we are his disciples. Believers, followers are the fruitful branches. A branch cannot produce its own life. It cannot exist alone. It must draw its life from the vine. It's having the Holy Spirit living in us as believers that makes it possible for us to bear fruit. If the branch is cut off from the vine, it dies. Just as a member of the body, if a finger is cut off, it will die. We as believers need to acknowledge our own weaknesses, that we are just branches and we are totally dependent on the true vine, the Lord Jesus. We know we can't work for our salvation. We are totally dependent on what Jesus did for us on the cross, for our salvation, and on his righteousness, which covers and pays our debt that we owed. A debt that we could not pay has been paid for by the Lord Jesus. There are two branches mentioned here in John 15. In verse 2, there is the fruitless branch, which is cut off, and there is also the fruitful branch, which is pruned or cleaned. That word, remain or abide, as we said, is repeated 11 times in the first 11 verses. Why is that word so important? What does it mean? It means to keep in fellowship with the Lord Jesus so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. Remaining in Christ, verse 2 says, produces fruit. It requires pruning so that we may bear more fruit, verse 2. Verse 7, answered prayer. Verse 9, 12, and 13, we experience a deepening love for Jesus and other believers. And then in verse 11, we experience that fullness of joy. Remaining or abiding in the Lord Jesus means having his Holy Spirit living in us, depending on the Lord Jesus for growth, for maturity, to become more like him, that work of sanctification, bearing fruit that will last. The believer who is remaining or abiding in Christ in the true vine enjoys answered prayer, verse 7, develops a deepening love for the Lord Jesus, verse 9 and 12, and experiences that joy in verse 11, that joy, that fullness of joy. That's the branch. We'll say a little bit more of that in a moment. The gardener, who is the gardener? The vine dresser has the job of caring for the vine, and Jesus reminds us that that is the work of his Father. He is the one who cuts away the lifeless, and he is the one that prunes the branches so that they will be more fruitful, that they will bear much fruit and produce fruit that will last, in verse 16. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he, the gardener, cuts away. Here we have God the Father's work of judgment. Here we have a problem. Can a branch, a disciple of Jesus, a believer, lose their salvation? And in verse 6 it says, the branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Does that mean we can be attached to Christ and then cut off? Is there not eternal security? Does Christ not keep his own? Just had a look at that with the help from John Piper, a Bible teacher. And just some thoughts on that. Given what Jesus had already taught in John's Gospel, he's teaching here in verse 2. Is he teaching here in verse 2 that a person can be a child of God, like John 1:12 tells us, and then not one of his children? Is he teaching that you can be born again, John 3, verse 3, and then be lost? Is he teaching that you can be one of the sheep, John 10:10, and then not be one of the sheep? Is that what he is teaching? And the answer is no. Previous to this, in John 6:37, Jesus says, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. And in verse 39 and 40 of that same chapter, Jesus says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. All of them, all the Father gives me, I shall lose none of all he has given me. John 10:27-29 says, my sheep, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. These are the strongest statements in Scripture about our eternal security as believers. Once saved, always saved. None will be lost. None will be snatched away. Think of this. The hands that hold us are the most powerful and the most secure hands in the universe. So in John 15, verse 2, who are these cut off branches? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Who is he talking about here then? Well, we read in John's Gospel of believers who are not true believers, disciples who are not true disciples. Even the 12 apostles weren't true 12 apostles because one was a counterfeit, not a true apostle, and that was Judas Iscariot. Here are a few examples from John's Gospel of people seemingly believed and then turned away. In John 8:20, even as he spoke, many believed in him. Then in John 8:31, to the Jews that believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And yet half a dozen verses later, talking to the same people, in John 8:37, Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. There was belief, but not a real belief. What about disciples in John's account, in John 6:66, which says, from this time many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They were a kind of disciple, but not true disciples, not a true follower of the Lord Jesus. They didn't remain or abide in him, the true vine. And then, of course, we have the 12 apostles, and one was a counterfeit, not a true believer, not a true disciple. Jesus, in John 6:64, and in John 6:70, speaking to disciples, Jesus says, yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them it was. Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. Can someone be a child of God and be lost? Can someone be born again and lost? Can someone be one of Jesus' sheep and then not be one of his sheep? Can someone be a true disciple and then be lost? No. No. There's an interesting post on Facebook that Martin shared on Friday from Kyle Eidelman, which talked about being a fan or a follower of Jesus. He says Jesus doesn't call us to be fans. He calls us to be followers. Are we fans or are we followers? Jesus seemed to have many fans, but he had others who were true followers, true disciples. John 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." To bear fruit, we must remain in Jesus. Without him, we cannot bear fruit. We cannot do it by ourselves outside of Jesus. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus tells us that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? How do we come to have a relationship with God and spend eternal life with him? That's where it all begins. No one comes to the Father, as Janet was telling us earlier, except by me. John 14, verse 6. 1 John 5, 11 and 12, John tells us, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, is his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Simple as. If you're not in a relationship with Jesus, he will say, as in Matthew 7:23 says, "Then I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." The branches that are broken off are the counterfeit believers, fake believers, those Jews that were unbelieving. John 2:23-24, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people." He knew their hearts. In Romans, in chapters 9-11, we have Paul speaking about the people of Israel and his anguish over them and their future and how they'd fail the Lord in so many ways. And he speaks in chapter 11 of unbelieving Jews being the broken branch in verse 20. That is, Jews who fail to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. In John 1, verse 11, Jesus says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. His own people, the Jews, did not receive him or believe in him. These are the broken branches, those who wouldn't receive him, those who would not believe in him as Messiah, the Savior, the true light, the true vine. The next verse then says, though, "Yet to all who did receive him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, to be part of the family. Branches abiding in the vine." These are the second branch spoken in verse 2. Getting back to verse 2, after all that truth of being once saved, always saved, teaching who are and who the broken branches are, what are the other branch spoken of here? The branch that bears fruit, but is pruned or cleaned, so it will be even more fruitful. Note the progression here. Bear fruit, verse 2. More fruitful, verse 2. Bear much fruit, verse 5 and 8. As Christians, we want to be more fruitful. But you know what? If you're like me, you don't enjoy the pruning bit, do you? None of us enjoy the pruning. Our Father the Gardener prunes the branches, or cleans the branches in Christ that bear fruit. How does the Father prune us? Well, he uses the word to convict and cleanse us. That word prunes in verse 2 also means to clean. Jesus uses the same word in John 13:10 at the washing of the disciples' feet, where he says, "You are clean, though not every one of you." In Ephesians 5:25-27, Paul talks about just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the blood, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Then there's the fruit. A good cluster of grapes isn't produced overnight. It takes time and cultivation. It requires the right conditions, the result of bountiful quality grapes. You know, it's not attributed to the branch to say, "Oh, what a fine branch that was." It's attributed to the gardener, the one who does the pruning and the tending to the vine, which provides the life. In verse 4, Jesus tells us that no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me," Jesus says. What kind of fruit are we talking about here? Well, there are different kinds of spiritual fruits named in God's word, like when we do think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, 23, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as well as these, there is the fruit of witnessing to others of the love of Jesus, a love for the lost, being part of God's spiritual harvest, as mentioned by Jesus back in John 4, 35 to 38. One sows and another reaps, and Jesus talks about harvesting a crop for eternal life. We are part of the harvest as branches, but not for our glory, but to God's glory, the gardener, the vine dresser. To know Christ, to grow in Christ, and to make Christ known to the glory of God should be our aim as branches of the true vine. In Colossians 1 verse 10, Paul writes that his life, or that his prayer for believers and God's will for us as believers should be to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. The writer to the Hebrews in 13 verse 15 exhorts us to continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. The praise that comes from our hearts and lips is actually fruit to the glory of God. Thinking of actual fruit, which has in it seeds for more fruit, the same applies to spiritual fruit. It also has seeds to produce more fruit. Things made by man do not reproduce, but spirit-produced fruit will go on reproducing from one life to another. There will be fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Stuart Briscoe commented once, they said, as believers we are to be disciples, making disciples, making disciples. As branches in the true vine, we have the privilege of remaining or abiding and the responsibility of bearing fruit, fruit that will last, fruit for eternity, fruit for the glory of God. From verse 9, Jesus reminds us to remain in his love, just as his Father has loved him and so he has loved us. We are to love one another. The result of all this is that Jesus' joy may be in us and that our joy may be complete, or that your joy may be to the full. Full of joy that comes from remaining in Jesus. Jesus' joy. How much should we love? Love each other as I have loved you, Jesus says in verse 12. This isn't a suggestion by the Lord, it is a command, and one we come up short in obeying so often. Yet this is the standard Jesus sets. Love one another as I have loved you. That's a very high bar. None of us can ever reach it in our own human strength. We need Jesus' love, his love in me loving. As I have loved you, let us each one pray that God will help us to love one another as Jesus loves us, for we fail so often in this. Jesus was soon going to demonstrate this when he says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He was going to the cross in just a matter of hours after saying this, to lay down his life, his very own life for us, his friends. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, isn't it lovely to hear from someone to say about you, oh yes, David, he's a friend of mine. Or you put your name in there, so-and-so. She's a friend of mine, he's a friend of mine. How much even more so to hear Jesus say your name and to call you his friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, that lovely hymn puts it. Being a friend is a two-way thing and reminds us that it must involve a relationship. Do what the Lord commands. Obeying him is essential to being called his friend. We obey because we love him, and we love him by keeping his commands, verse 10. If you and I are unfaithful to a friend, then that relationship won't last very long. Friendship with Jesus isn't perfect, but his friendship with us is. We have in him a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is the perfect friend. Always there for us, always faithful, always caring, always keeps his promises, a friend that we can talk to at any time, a friend who has our best in mind, and so much more. As believers, we are no longer called servants by the Lord Jesus, but friends. Jesus made the first choice. He chose us, he loved us first, he died to offer us the gift of salvation. We need to make a choice. We need to accept his offer of salvation, a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and to become his friend. Without his choice, we would have had no choice and have had to face God's judgment. But we have a choice. Have you made this choice? Is the Lord Jesus your friend today? Obedience starts with repenting of your sin and accepting and trusting in the Lord Jesus completely for your salvation. The old hymn puts it like this: come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Have you asked Jesus to come in? We are chosen by the Lord Jesus, and our task is to go and bear fruit. We are to go and tell others about the only one who can save anyone. We are appointed as the Lord's ambassadors, as Paul tells us in Corinthians. We are to be the aroma of Christ. We are to tell others of the true vine, the Lord Jesus, and his life-giving salvation to the glory of God. Soul winners, making disciples, fruit that will last. Friends of the King of Kings must not only love him, they must also love one another. And now we are to love one another just as Jesus loved us. We need to abide in Jesus, the true vine, as branches. We need to obey as friends. Today, can I encourage you, urge you to keep on, to remain, to abide in him who is the true vine, to obey, to love, to enjoy that fullness of joy, that bearing of fruit, fruit that will last for the glory of God. And as our passage this morning ends up, Jesus says, "This is my command, love each other." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, the gardener, today to help us to be fruitful branches, bearing fruit that will last. Thank you as believers that we are branches that remain in you, the true vine. Thank you for your love, your joy, your word, your glory. Thank you that you call us friends. Help us as we abide in you to bear much fruit that will last. Help us to obey your word and to love one another as you have loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't have a closing hymn, but I wonder if we could sing number 746. Sorry, Sharon. But we all know it well. So let's stand and sing. It's "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It's number 746, and we stand to sing.
Oh,
take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you, Lord, that you continue loving us when we do mess up continually and forget to give you the credit and forget just how important that you should be in our lives. Thank you for stirring us this morning now, and just help us as we go out through the week to live for you with a greater determination, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen. So we'll leave by the normal procedure, which is row by row, and Olive is in charge of that. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.